I've seen you and have forgot to say it, happy Mother's Day. Now, this may not apply to everyone, but maybe some of you have not gotten anything for your mother yet. So, I came across this article about a gentleman who listed out the 10 worst Mother Day gift ideas. So number one, if you want to get your mother a gift, do not get weight loss books or videos. The author says, nothing says, I love you, but I wish you were thinner, like the latest fad diet or exercise video. Number two, lotions and potions from Bath and Body Works. Yes, they smell nice, but lotions, soaps, and bubble baths are what you buy if you've run out of time or creativity. Number three, anything with the words number one, best, or worlds. You may think your mom is the world's number one best mom, but she doesn't need or want the t-shirt to prove it. Resist the urge to be sucked into the marketing machine that will sell you a watch or a matching shirt, mug, and necklace declaring your mom is the best. Number four, Father's Day gifts. Some of the worst Mother's Day gifts are actually Father's Day gifts. You know, like a new golf club, a backyard grill, a new power drill. If it is something you've got your eye on for yourself, run. Number five, cleaning, cooking, or kitchen. With the exception of moms who are dying for a new kitchen power tool, it is generally good advice to stay away from anything that screams household chores. Mother's Day should not evoke work. No vacuum blenders or the like. Number six, as seen on TV. It's like buying two of the worst Mother's Day gifts for the price of one. Example, the ab circle, see number one. The steam shark, see number five. The flavor wave oven, what is that? See number five. The shake weight, number one. The snuggie, number nine, we'll get to. Do I need to go further? If you saw it on TV, you should not see it on Mother's Day. Number seven, pets. Enough said. It was on the list, girls. I had to put it on. I think it would be a really nice mother's gift myself. Number eight, the wrong size clothing. That's just embarrassing for everyone. Too big or too small, she'll think you think she's the wrong size. And no mom should feel wrong on Mother's Day. Number nine, baggy sweatpants. Oprah coined the term, I have no idea what this means, schlumpadinka, to describe women who look like they are wearing sweatpants they wore yesterday and then slept in. No sweatpants or oversized sweatshirts. And number 10, a homemade cooking book. A homemade coupon book, I'm sorry. I think one of the issues we have is we really don't know what we want. In fact, I can speak for the mother that lives in my home. She has absolutely no idea what she ever wants. And so what happens is, even when I say, do you want to go somewhere where you want to go? She always says, well, what sounds good to you? The issue that we have is that nothing that we will receive in the material or the physical world will ever really satisfy. So nothing that we see or we do. Now, gifts are nice. They're really nice, especially if that's your love language. If you want to receive gifts, it's great to receive a gift that you've wanted or you had your eye on or someone thought that much of you that you would get something like that. But ultimately, gifts a lot of times are taken out of a right perspective. Gifts are taken and as if they will satisfy. I read a quote, and I can't remember who it was from. I think it was from C.S. Lewis. But he said that, let me get the right wording. He said, anticipation is greater than realization. Anticipation is greater than realization. In other words, it doesn't matter. You could have wanted something for so long, and the anticipation, the emotional rise that you get in the anticipation, far surpasses actually receiving the gift or it becoming reality to you. Now, we can go as far as to say that, well, then everything material or physical is evil. We talked about that. That's Gnosticism. Everything in the physical or anything in the material won't satisfy and it's evil. And everything in the spiritual is pure and good. Now, here's the benefit that we have. Jesus Christ came to give us indication that he is sovereign over all things that are seen or unseen. And only he can give things with the right perspective. He came to connect that which was visible, or that which was invisible, with that which was visible. He gives all things out of the love of his heart. Colossians chapter 1. You had it the first time. How about I just read it to you? That's all right. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus Christ created all things, the things you see, the things you don't see. He gives proper perspective because he's sovereign over all things. They were all created for him and by him. And so therefore, Paul says, I'm not going to be mastered then, therefore, by anything that is seen. I'm not going to be focusing, putting my hope on those things that I can receive, that I can touch, that I can sense. Jesus Christ came to give us indication that through him, whether seen or unseen, visible or invisible, all things are good. Motivated by the Spirit. Paul goes on to talk about sexual sin. He goes on to talk about immorality, fornication. You know what? Lance whined and griped about having to teach or preach on lawsuits. You know what I got? He directs this. I got fornication, and now today I'm going to have marriage. Quit your whining. Thank you. Yeah. So Paul starts talking about those things that usually we believe will gratify. Now, there's things that we get as presents or thoughts. There's things that we receive in the physical that we think will gratify. And he talks about sexual sin. And he says, you know what? Sin is sin. Sin is sin. Praise God, it's all covered by the blood. Sometimes we talk about sexual sin in a way that God judges that differently. He judged all sin and penalized his Son. All the wrath of sin was placed on the Son. However, Paul says there's a different dynamic with sexual sin because we house the Holy Spirit. We don't go to worship God any longer at a place, at a temple. But his worshipers worship in spirit and truth because he indwells us. We are the temple of God. And therefore, he says, you be careful. You know, he's created all things for enjoyment, but he doesn't have the same relationship with a tree, does he? He doesn't have the same relationship with an ant. He doesn't have the same relationship with a dog or a cat. We are created in his image, and coming to know him, when he rescues us, he put his spirit in us. And so Paul says, be careful. Be careful what you do with your bodies. You are the temple of God. Now, this morning we're going to talk about marriage. And that can be a hard, difficult subject, because we all have had broken relationships. Some have had broken relationships in marriage, and so it becomes difficult sometimes to talk about. But we're going to talk about it this morning in view of the gift that God has given to mankind in marriage. We're going to talk about marriage in view of God's blessing and where his heart is. Once again, we still serve a restorative God. He loves to restore, to renew, and even in our brokenness and our broken relationships, he still restores. He still gives blessing. He's good like that. He gives all good gifts, and from his perspective, they are for our blessing, for our encouragement. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it's funny, not funny, ha-ha, but funny, ironic, that majority, if not all, of Paul's letters to the church in Corinth is birthed out of their misinterpretation, their misunderstanding, their misapplication of this life of Christ. Now, I've said it many times, I'm going to say it again, that remember, this church in Corinth is God rescued them out of nothing. I mean, they have no basis. It's a pre-Christian environment. So they really have no basis of what this life with Jesus is like. They don't even have really a form of godly religion. Now, it has pros and cons. And so they're having to recalibrate the way they think, the way they do things. God's having to take them step by step through Paul. And so their issue now is they've come into the realization of who God is. God has rescued them. They're in relationship with him. And so their first reaction, or one of their first reactions, I believe, is to say, great, now we're going to lop off all of our relationships we have currently. Just get rid of them. We're done. We know Jesus now, and that suffices us. And so they start asking questions like, well, we're just going to, where there's unyoked, where they're not yoked, being yoked together, we're just going to say the believer should just leave the spouse. Now, before you start throwing stones, before you start criticizing, think about it. If you have no basis of understanding about life with God, no formal Christianity, and God saves you, and he awakens you to realities that are really awesome, beautiful. It's just it's going into a dark room, and then all of a sudden someone turning on the lights, right? If you think about it in that way, it wasn't a gradual thing with him. So almost naturally, what they want to do is to say, you know what? I'm just going to follow Jesus. Forget about everything else. Now, maybe some of us have been in those places. Maybe some of us know people who have been in those places where they start just going, I'm just getting rid of everything. I'm just done. Jesus is my everything, and I'm going to focus all my attention on him. Now, what happens is we a lot of times will get rid of the gifts or the blessings that God really wanted for us, and we start following religion. Let me say that again. We start getting rid of gifts that God really wanted us to have in the realization of who he is and in the expressionness of the Godhead to us, and we start following religion or formal Christianity. Let me give you an example. Someone comes to Christ, never been churched, never had any understanding of who Jesus is. They want everything Jesus now. So they're going to go to every Christian concert. They're going to go to when the doors of the church are open, they're there. they're going to go to every prayer meeting, they're going to read every book that has the name of Jesus in it. Right? That happens a lot. Now, a lot of that stuff's good, it's not bad, but without the perspective of God, the giver of all good gifts, we can very easily neglect the gifts that God had intended us to have. Does that make sense? So that's where the church in Corinth is. Oh, I know Jesus now. I don't need anything else. I don't need anybody else. Wrong assumption. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. I will read out of the NIV. Now for the matters you wrote about. So obviously they're asking Paul these questions. So Paul says, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. How romantic. The cool thing is that when God spoke through the writers, like of the books of Scripture, these were letters. He does it within their personality. A lot of times I don't think Paul was very warm. Sometimes he was. It wasn't doesn't mean he didn't love or it wasn't generous. But he was also single. And so when he writes this, I just picture Paul writing this. And where he is in his life. And he says, okay, here's some of the things that you got to watch. And here's some of the things that are important in your walk with Jesus. Now that you are saved, now that God has rescued you, now that you are put in relationship, here are some of the things that you have to know about your current relationships. Now, marriage is a testimony. Marriage is a gift. Marriage is to be a reflection of how the Trinity delight in one another, how the Trinity submit to one another, how the three persons of the Trinity love one another and give themselves fully to one another. Marriage is supposed to be that reflection. It's what God wanted to do to show completeness of the Godhead. So marriage, very much so, is a progressive refinement on how you give yourself fully to your spouse. And let me tell you, you nor I do that naturally. We do not give ourselves fully, without reserve, unconditionally to our spouses or to anyone else for that matter. God does. God does. He exists to love. He is love. He exists in order to give and to be generous. And so marriage is that progression. Marriage is that reflection. But we are imperfect. And God does it through us as he refines us and more into the image of the Son. And so Paul is saying he's laying some groundworks about marriage. But also, you have to understand that Paul is also single. And so he considers singleness as a gift. Marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift. All things in God's perspective is a gift for us to experience more of who He is. And so Paul is talking about marriage from a perspective of a single man. And remember, it was the Son who was representing the Godhead. He sacrificially came. It was he who had the role of being the visible of the invisible God. And therefore, he is giving of himself, even in becoming a man, he is giving fully of himself and submission to the Godhead. It was Jesus who came. Paul talks about our bodies not being our own. Now, in a marriage relationship, that is the case. And not only your bodies, but every part of your being is not your own. Paul talked about that earlier, back in chapter 6. He says, you know what? You've been bought with a price. So any claim you think you have on your life, you don't have. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. And so what does he say about marriage? Okay, you're Christ. He has purchased you. He has saved you. You're not your own. Now, give yourself away. Just like Jesus. Whatever he receives, he gives away. You're not your own. Your body, your mind, your spirit, your soul, your personality, everything you are is not your own. It's mine. Now give it to your spouse. Give it away. That is just like Jesus. That is the character of Jesus. Nothing is halfway. Nothing is surface. Nothing is temporal. He says, give yourself away. You are your spouse's. Continue on, verse 5. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. Everyone has their own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that gift. Screen just went crazy. So Paul starts talking about prayer. Now, in the viewpoint of institutionalized Christianity, or in the form of religion, prayer seems something like this. God, let me try to convince you that I'm right. God, let me try to manipulate you into meeting my need. God, let me try to enlighten you on some things. God, take pity on me. Listen to me, and then maybe you'll change your mind. The prayer Paul's talking about is this. It's a communion with the living God whose spirit resides in you, that your mind, that your spirit, that yourself would be transformed into his likeness, not the other way around. We don't go to try to convince God or transform him into our thinking. We go to prayer in order to gain his perspective and for him to transform us. So, it's not like this. It's not like Paul saying that this in the mind of God. All right, I know you people. You're evil. You guys are wicked. You're human. And so you've got to do this sexual thing. So, you guys, because you are who you are, you just do that over there. And then come back to me and pray and ask forgiveness. And then we'll clean the slate. Because you guys are weak. You guys are just disgusting. It is in no way what God is saying. What God is saying is everything's a gift. From his perspective, marriage is a gift. From his perspective, sexual union in marriage is a gift. Problem is, we are sinful. We do have a flesh. We do have issue. We go away to pray in order that God could change our hearts and change our minds. That we would understand the reason for the gift. And not only the reason for the gift, but the application of the gift. We have to have God's perspective on all his gifts. Because once again, he is the creator of all things. All things have been created by him, through him, and for him. And therefore, when he gives gifts, we have to know his mind and his heart in the gift. So Paul's saying, yes, these are gifts, but we tend to take God's gifts, mangle them, manipulate them into our own selfish need. And oh, by the way, Paul was talking earlier about giving yourself away because you're not your own. So we have to go back to God that we would know his mind and his heart on all his gifts. Not only marriage, not only on the sexual union within a marriage, but in everything. Remember what we talked about last time? Most things in life are indifferent. Most things in life, in the material world, is indifferent. It is how we are in our hearts. What did Jesus said to the, the Pharisees, help me, teachers. To the Pharisees, when they were just talking about, I think it was the washings and what was going into the bodies of the disciples, and Jesus said, wait, it's not what goes into the body that makes it defiled. It's what comes out of the heart. And so God says, come to me. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to change you, transform you, so you'll have an understanding of why I have given you this gift. Otherwise, you're going to take it, and it's going to be for selfish ends. And that is, in marriage, that is absolutely not the reflection that we're supposed to be giving, one of self. Verse 8. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And you know what? Once again, this is all talking about gifts. It's not one's neglected and one's not. It's all gifts in God's perspective. Verse 10, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. See, Paul does this sometimes, actually here in chapter 7. I find myself sometimes saying that when I'm a little unsure. I find myself saying that. You know what? I'm not confident that this is the Lord. I pray he speaks through me. And I'm wrestling with the fact of this is me or the Spirit. And Paul says, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but it is as it is, they are holy. I'll get to that in a minute. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound by in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, I want you all, I understand there are so many broken things in our lives, all of our lives. Sometimes it's just difficult to walk through some of these things. But in the context of what Paul is saying and what God gave Paul to say is, and this is the whole, what Paul's going to get into even finishing out this chapter is, stay where you are. Remain in the state where you are. When you've met Jesus, praise God that there's no condemnation in Jesus. For those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. I find myself so many times, myself and other people, want to go back. What if I knew what I didn't know now? What if, you know what, you didn't know what you know now? That's natural. God's a restorative, he regenerates, he's an amazing God. Right now, Paul is saying to them, where you are now, don't be so quick just to jump. He talks later in the chapter, he talks about slaves. Am I preaching next? I'll be talking about the things that Paul says as far as, you know, if you're a slave, stay there. You know, whatever position of life you are in, stay there. You know why? Because you need to go to God for perspective about where you are right now. Wherever you are right now, whether you are divorced, whether you are married, whether you are single, whether you're widowed, wherever you are, God says, stop. Wait. I'm going to give you perspective. I want to give you gifts. I want to be a blessing to you. Let me show you before you go off and act crazy, as sometimes we do. We want to act. We want to change our circumstance. We want to make things better. We think we can do it on our own. God says, stop. Wait. Wherever you are, wait. I love you. I'm crazy about you. I have nothing but good thoughts about you. I have laid your sin on my son. Everything's paid for. There's no condemnation for those who are in me. Now, let's talk about where you are in life right now. Let's talk about it. Come to me. I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to embrace you with my love. Oh, I know you made mistakes. Yeah. Yep. I put them on my son. I know that. Stay where you are. Now, from here on out, from this point forward, do you trust me? Do you trust the love that I have for you? Do you trust that I have gifts for you? Do you trust that I want to bless you? Let me give you my perspective on you. Now, let's look around. Yeah, I've given that relationship to you for as a gift. Now put it in my hands. I'm going to give you perspective on it. Oh, I'm going to love that person through you, because I'm going to ask you to give your life away. It's not yours anyway. God is so gentle. Now, I will tell you, and I don't want to go in deep in this, but we as a formalized church, especially in the West, are quick to judge and quick to come down and be critical. I think what we need to do is for everybody to say, stop. All right, let's just stop a minute. Stop. Let's get God's heart and his thoughts on this. Let's figure out what he wants. Let's figure out what his heart is. Because I know him. I know him. You know him. There's no evilness in him. There is no evil thought that passes through his head about you. Those are lies. And God says, now, from here on out, I'm going to restore some things. Where you're broken, yeah, I'll restore it. Put yourself in my hands, because they're loving hands. So this morning, I know it matters. But in one way, it doesn't matter what station of life you're in. Whether that's relationally, occupationally, whatever else you're in, in one sense, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus Christ created all things. They were created by him, through him, and for him. And his heart is for you. Period. So he says, now, let's start this. For some of us, the thought or the principle of starting over, but to him, his love has been constant throughout everything, and he's got gifts and blessings for you. Let's pray. Father, you are a good dad. You are a really, really good dad. And I know as a dad, and this is Mother's Day, I know mothers, God, we don't always have even for our kids that we love, we don't always have the right motive in giving gifts. That sounds harsh, but God, we don't understand this. We don't know how to give ourselves fully. We don't know how to give good gifts. It is only you, God, who gives good gifts. And you desire for us to give your gifts to those we love out of your heart. One, I thank you for even our experiences that have been broken. Because I know that you are bringing about things in our lives, in the world, out of our brokenness. You mend, you heal. That's who you are. And so, God, I thank you for the realization of who you are in the midst of turmoil, circumstances, brokenness. And God, if we are in that place even this morning, in places of brokenness, God, would you draw us? Would you wrap us up in your love and your acceptance? And then give us perspective. I pray by your Spirit, would you give us perspective on our lot in life right now, where we are? Would you give us an understanding of what are your gifts and what we're trying to make good on? We're your kids. You've called us sons and daughters. Jesus, you've called us your co-heirs. We are brothers and sisters. And however that mystery is, it points to the fact that because of your death, Jesus, you accept us into relationship. I thank you for everything you've given. I do thank you for mothers. I do thank you for the expression of nurturing that comes from you that you've expressed through mothers. And not only mothers, but women. Some mothers you have determined to give biological children to. Some you have determined to give as mothers, adopted mothers. Some you've given to mother at a more distant level. Regardless, it's an expression of gift from you. We need you desperately to give us perspective. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I invite you to